Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 14. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin, that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace.
Well, our aim for this series is that we see what true freedom is. Because we all want to be free. Don't you want to be free? And in this series, we're going to see that Christians, only Christians, are truly free in a way that really makes a difference to our lives. This passage is set in a famous letter written by the Apostle Paul to Christians in Rome. And he wanted them and us to have a confident faith, because he has big plans for them and big plans for us as well. He wants to take the gospel to the whole world. He started in the eastern Mediterranean, and now he wants to move on to the western Mediterranean, to Spain, he tells us, to beyond Spain. Even maybe to our offices. But of course, they won't do that, and we won't do that, unless we're confident that the gospel is the best thing that there is. The reason, then, that the gospel is the best thing that there is in the whole world is because it is a gospel of grace. And we see that in the verses that precede this, which I'm going to read for us, so that we can get that picture. So let me read for us. This is the end of chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. Now, the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Grace. And the word grace means a free gift. Now, I don't know what the last gift, maybe the last big gift you got for your birthday or something like that. Well, for me, it was a climbing rope. And so hopefully the idea is that it will save my life the next time I fall off a cliff. But grace, it does something even more than that. It saves my life forever. It deals with the times I fall, spiritually speaking, my need for forgiveness, my sin. wonderfully, grace is more than a match for sin. It says that it abounds. Sin increased, but grace abounds all the more. So that we get eternal life. Life as it's meant to be, as part of a new humanity. I don't know how you feel right now. I don't know all of you. But perhaps you feel full of guilt in different ways. Well, God is gracious and forgiving when we come to him. His grace abounds. But all of this raises a big question, and it's articulated there in our passage in chapter 6 and verse 1. Let me read it for us. What are we to say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? All of this raises the obvious question. If the gospel is about a free gift, does that mean I'm free to live just how I want? Can I just get on and live life just how I want? After all, the more I sin, well, the more it makes God and the gospel look good, because it makes him look even more forgiving. He forgives me all the more. So maybe then I should really go for it. Do you see the logic? Sin as much as I like. Do as much bad stuff as I can. And make God look really forgiving. Maybe that's your question. Well, I love the way that the Bible anticipates the kind of questions that we all have on our minds. The obvious questions. Maybe you have that question as a committed believer. And it troubles you, this kind of issue. Or maybe you're here as a skeptic. Or at least you've got questions and doubts. Can I live how I want? That's a question that often gets asked on a course that we run here from time to time called Christianity Explored. And it is a very practical question for us, because it has big implications for us, for the way we live. But also, not just for us practically in that sense, also it has massive implications for the gospel itself. Because we might word the question alternatively like this. Does the gospel encourage us to sin? Well, that's a question that really matters for anyone from a religious or a particular Jewish context. The background here, some of the people in the church from a Jewish background. If the gospel encourages us to sin, well, it would be a pretty immoral gospel, wouldn't it? A disgusting gospel, worse than paganism even. And therefore, it wouldn't be something to be confident in. You definitely wouldn't want anyone to know about it. You keep it quiet at work, you wouldn't want anyone to know about it. Because Christians, they wouldn't be any different to anyone else. They would instead, in fact, be worse. They'd be fakes, they'd be hypocrites. No authenticity whatsoever. Because the gospel, it wouldn't make any practical difference at all. Well, how would you answer that question? Maybe how would you answer that for yourself? Or if someone else asked you that question, a colleague at work maybe, what would you say? Does the gospel encourage us to sin? Well, the answer, the short answer is no. It says there in our passage, verse 2, by no means. Because the gospel, it doesn't encourage us to sin. Instead, it does the reverse. It encourages us not to sin. Because we are free, truly free, we are free from sin. And here is why. And it is all to do with our identity. You see there, the first heading there on the sheet. Who we are because of who we're with. Who we are because of who we're with. Here's who we are if we're Christians, if we're believers, if we've trusted in Jesus. And it is because we are united to him. We are connected to Jesus by faith. Take a look at verse 5 of our passage there on the sheet. For if we have been united, there's that idea, united, connected with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. There's that TV show, I don't know if you've ever seen it, Who Do You Think You Are? And the idea is that these celebrities come and they find out who they're related to in history, who they're connected with in history, which famous people back in history. Well, if we go back in history, here is who we're related to. Two people, Adam and Jesus, if we're believers. Because back in chapter 5, Paul said that the two most important people who've ever lived in history are Adam and Jesus, spiritually speaking. If you like, if you want to boil the whole of history down into just two people and two events, forget William the Conqueror and the Battle of Hastings in 1066, Forget 1966. Forget Bobby Moore and the World Cup as well. Forget the moon landings and Neil Armstrong. Forget Steve Jobs and the invention of the iPhone. Forget all of those events. Go for Adam in the garden and Jesus Christ on the cross. Those are the two most important events and the two most important people for us. Let me read out some words from chapter 5 that express that for us. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men or women. Do you want to know who you are? Well, here's who you're connected to. Two men, two representatives establishing two eras in history with ultimate implications for humanity, for us. Adam brought terrible implications for all of humanity, sin and condemnation and death. But King Jesus brought glorious implications for a whole new humanity, righteousness and life, life as it's meant to be. So if you're here and you consider yourself a believer, if you have really trusted in Jesus, well, all of this is ours. Because what happens to Jesus happens to us if we're trusted in Jesus, because we are in him, connected to him. Now, the classic illustration of this goes like this. Imagine this Bible, imagine this book is Jesus, and this pen is me. Well, I am in Jesus, just as this pen is in this book. We are wrapped up together. We are connected together. So where Jesus goes, I go, just as where this Bible, this book goes, the pen goes. Do you see how it works? We are connected. We are wrapped up together. And this is how it is for us, spiritually speaking. I'm in Jesus, so what happens to him happens to me. Therefore, Jesus' death, well, it becomes my death. His resurrection becomes my resurrection. Now, I guess that is an idea maybe that we're not used to thinking of, or maybe this is the first time you've heard it altogether. But there are actually lots of things that work like this, where someone else's destiny is our destiny. Take families. You go on holiday. The parents go on holiday. Well, the kids, they go on holiday as well, because they are connected. Or you're at work, and the team does well. Well, then we all do well, because we're part of the team. We are connected. In sport, our football team wins, and we say we won the Premiership, if that's your team, if you're a Chelsea supporter. Well, that is how it works, you see. That is how many things work in life. And this is how it works spiritually. Philip Brentford died in 1991. That's the year I trusted in Jesus. Jesus died. And because I am in him, connected to him, I died. Now, physically, I didn't die. I didn't have a heart attack or anything like that. But spiritually, I did when Jesus died on the cross, because I trusted in him. And the thing about dying with Jesus means that we are free from sin. This death language, I think that explains why he uses the language of baptism. Because baptism is the best illustration, the best picture of this death. We do this with adults, but when they go down under the water, it's almost like a picture of drowning. And so they come up again. Life. And Paul says this again and again. Verse 3. Take a look. Verse 3. Baptized into his death. Verse 4. Buried with him. Verse 5. United with him in death. Verse 6. Crucified. Verse 7. Died. Verse 8. Died with Christ. And his death means that we are free from sin. Verse 7, one who has died has been set free from sin. Verse 11, consider yourselves dead to sin. Verse 14, sin will have no dominion over you. We are free from sin. But what does that mean, free from sin? Well, the words in verse 7, free from sin, could be translated justified from sin. That is what sometimes you find in this translation in the footnote. It is the picture, this language of justified is courtroom language. Some of you lawyers may be familiar with this. But we're in court, and the verdict is guilty. And yet God says we get to go free because of Jesus and his death. It means we're free from the penalty of sin, death and hell. But maybe we're thinking, well, okay then. But, okay, I won't go to hell, but maybe that still means that sin is inevitable for me, that I just can't help it. Well, Paul says actually it's the reverse, it's the opposite. There is a four at the beginning of verse 7 that connects it back to verse 6. It says that something has changed. We are no longer enslaved. Something has changed. Our status has changed. And therefore, his purpose for us is that we don't sin. Because it's all about who I am because of who I'm with. I'm not who I was. The old me has died. It means that our identity has changed if we are Christians, if we're believers. Now, I'm conscious that in our culture has something, I think, of an identity crisis. We live in a culture that desperately wants to be free and even says that we can be free. And it sounds good, doesn't it? It sounds like we can be happy and content. It sounds like that. But too often, it ends up we feel the reverse in our experience, full of guilt, not free, feeling that even perhaps we need to do stuff to earn God's favour out of guilt, serving even at church out of guilt, feeling like we should. Well, the true gospel is liberating. We are free because our identity is in Jesus. Connected to him, our identity is with him. Here's who you are because of who you're with. It means you're not the same. It means that you're not who you were. Now, sometimes this raises a concern. Well, does this mean I lose my individual personality? And now suddenly, if I trust in Jesus, if I am trusting in Jesus, we all have to kind of like and wear and do exactly the same kind of stuff, listen to the same kind of stuff. Well, no, Jesus teaches us as individuals. But we are personally connected to him. And that means that we are no longer on our own, connected to Jesus and connected to a whole new humanity. It is the liberating thing, the most liberating thing. Because left to our own, to ourselves, to face God as judge, to face hell, that is the alternative. But instead, free to live as the person that God has made you to be. We said at the start that we all want to be free. Our culture tells us that we are free. Now, this idea of freedom is so prevalent, isn't it, in our society? Actually, if you trace its philosophical roots back, you end up in the 18th century with the Enlightenment, a time when people fought for freedom, very appropriate, a time of revolution, as we think back to yesterday, which was Independence Day, what some people are calling Brexit 1776. But a time when people fought for freedom, where freedom was in the air. And they said that science and reason could make us free. We could be free to progress and evolve and form our own destinies and work things out for ourselves. The next generation said we could work things out for ourselves, but without God. Or maybe you prefer something a little bit more up to date. Not too much up to date. Going back to the 1990s, the sounds of my youth. One of our modern day philosophers, perhaps, Noel and Liam Gallagher of Oasis, they put it like this: I'm free to be whatever I choose, and I'll sing the blues if I want. Or if you prefer the Disney version, Frozen, it's time to see what I can do to test the limits and break through. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free. Apologies if this song is now in your head. And apologies to any families who hear this all the time. But we are free without God. That is the idea. That is the idea that is so prevalent in our culture, in the air that we breathe. Actually, that is not a recent idea. It goes back much further even than the Enlightenment. It goes back to the garden, to Adam. And it sounds very attractive. because it feels like it's going to boost our confidence and make us happy. But actually, we're not free, it turns out, without God. Without God, it's the opposite. We are slaves, enslaved without God and his grace. It doesn't make us happy. Instead, we have to live with our failure, our guilt, and the consequences of that, the penalty of that. No, the only way to be free is to trust in Jesus and his grace, to become connected to him. Then we are free in the way that matters most of all. Free from the penalty of sin, connected to God, and free also then to say no to sin. As I say that we can say no to sin, I wonder how you feel about that. I wonder what you think. Maybe you think, well, how do we do that? I mean, how do we do that in practice? Well, secondly then, our second heading there on the sheet, know who you are, and so don't sin. Three times in the passage, he uses this language of knowing. Take a look at the passage. Verse 3, do you not know? Then it says, verse 6, we know. And then verse 9, we know. This is what we're to know, he says. Know truths about the gospel. And verse 11, you must also consider. So consider these things, know them. We need to know them with confidence, so that we don't sin. Grasp them deeply. And it requires thoughtfulness, being mindful of who we are in the gospel, united, connected to Jesus, and letting that then affect how we live in practice. It's not wishful thinking, it's not pretending. Instead, it's recognizing what is true of us in the gospel. Now, I think thoughtfulness is probably something that isn't really always encouraged in our culture. Instead, our culture says, just experience life, just enjoy it. Now, no one would say that at work in your context, you know that. And yet, this is what is so common. And yet, we can't help thinking about things. And it seems that it's hardwired, our brains are whirring. Even us blokes, when we're watching TV, our minds whir. And then the thought comes, Christian, you're not free. You're a failure. You keep letting God down in this area, in that area. You're never going to progress. Never going to grow in the Christian life. Forget it. And we feel that, and we feel defeated and pessimistic. Perhaps there are areas of your life where you've almost given in, almost given up. Maybe you've become resigned to expectations of sin. Well, Paul says, when that thought comes, instead have this thought, this other thought. Know this, consider this. Do you know who you are? Do you know who you're with? Consider it. And we do that and we think, yes, I'm with Jesus. Yes, I know I'm not who I was. Yes, I know sin, it doesn't fit with my identity. It doesn't fit with who I am. And it doesn't fit with who I'll be in the future one day, alive now, and yet even more alive in the future on Resurrection Day. A resurrection body. A body like Jesus that can't sin. It requires thoughtfulness, and it requires daily thoughtfulness. It is a daily choice to say no to sin. Well, maybe you're here and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, or at least you've got questions and you're not so sure. And you're looking in. Well, what are we saying with all of this? Well, we're not saying that you can achieve a state of sinless perfection. We're not saying that. But we are saying that you should notice the difference in your friends, your colleagues, if they are a genuine Christian. Not perfect, but nonetheless changed. Not the same. Don Carson tells the story of his time as a student in Canada at McGill University, and tells of the time when this skeptic met another Christian student called Dave Ward. And this is what the skeptic said to him. We don't believe in things like the literal resurrection of Jesus. I mean, give me a break. The deity of Christ? That's a bit much. But my home is a good home. My parents love my sister and me. We are a really close family. We worship God. We do good in the community. What do you think you've got that we don't have. For what seemed like 2 or 3 minutes, Dave looked at him, and then he said, "Watch me." As it happened, this other student, this a skeptic's name, was also Dave. And this Dave said, "I beg your pardon?" Dave Ward repeated what he just said and then expanded, "Watch me. I've got an extra bed. Move in with me. Be my guest. I'll pay for the food. You go to your classes. Do whatever you have to do, but watch me. You watch me when I get up, when I interact with people, what I say, what moves me, what I live for, what I want in life. You watch me for the rest of the semester. And then you tell me at the end of it whether or not there is a difference." Do you see what he was saying? The gospel makes a difference. And that is why there is every reason to have confidence in it, to have a strong confidence, trust in the gospel if we're believers. It makes it something to tell others about as well at work. And it makes it something worth looking into if you're here and you're a skeptic, or at least if you've got questions about it. Let's pray as we finish. "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." We thank you, Heavenly Father, that the gospel makes a difference, that we are changed. We are not the same if we've trusted in Jesus. Please would you help us in the light of that to live it out, to be those who say no to sin if we're believers. And if we're not, please would you give us answers to the questions that we have. In Jesus' name, amen.